Good morning.
Morning.
It's a joy to see you all here, taking the opportunity to gather and worship our Lord and Savior. Let us stand and join in singing hymn number 427, Reach Out to Jesus. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in order to worship you. We thank you for this beautiful day. We ask for a special blessing over the word, over the things that we have to hear. May we be centered, may we hear them, and may we be changed by them in order to live out a dutiful life, in order to serve you, in order to grow your kingdom. All these blessings we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Junior worship is now dismissed. Children's church, for those in kindergarten through fourth grade, we have a special ministry prepared especially for you. Just want to highlight a couple brief announcements with you on the back of your bulletin. The all-church study, titled The End of Me by Kyle Eidelman, the book that will begin on September the 17th, a couple weeks from now. And so there's information about the different Bible studies and all the details going on with that all-church study. So please make note, and we would love to have you to be a part of that. Also, the Living Proof with Beth Moore is coming to the Huntington Center, and all the ladies here in the church are invited. You can see Julie Seif for more information. Julie's sitting right over there, and so she can pass the information along to you. And for those of you who remember Jessica Kerwin, Jordan, who is her husband, and Jessica will be here on September the 17th. They are missionaries, and they will have the opportunity to share how God is leading them and what God is calling them to do overseas. And so, friends, I have been specifically requested to ask that I remind everybody for the next couple weeks, because we will be taking a love offering for them, and then there also will be a time for you, if you would like to support them in their ministry. They will have a table in the fellowship hall, and as I stated, I have had requests that I put this out there, and it's just amazing what God is doing, and I'm here to tell you, I don't think you're going to want to miss it. So mark your calendar, September the 17th, 2 weeks, Jordan and Jessica Kerwin, overseas missionaries, and it'll just be a wonderful thing to hear how God is using them and what God is leading them to do. Lastly, at the bottom of your bulletin on the back, there is the Hurricane Harvey help. And basically, Texas has just been hit incredibly bad by the hurricane. And there are a couple different ways that you can be a part of helping. The first is you can pray. Pray for all those who are affected by the hurricane. Pray that God would sustain the relief workers. Pray that God would sustain and comfort those individuals who have been displaced by the hurricane. So pray. Start there. The second thing that you can do is you can go on UMC, the UnitedMethodistChurch.org, and basically they have a link there. 100% of anything that is donated will go to help those in need in Texas. But you will also see in your bulletin that in the front of Kate and Al's, a local establishment here, there is a trailer. And I'm just going to put a plug out here. Kate and Al's has supported the Gibsonburg Food Pantry tremendously over the years. As far as I'm concerned, my help will go through Kate and Al's. Kate and Al's has stood by those in this community that are in need. Kate and Al's has done a lot of things for local people here. So there's a trailer out in front of Kate and Al's, which is right up there on 300 as you turn left off of 600. And they are going to have that trailer there until September the 20th. And then after that, I believe Mr. Wetzel will be driving the semi-truck. He is donating his time. He is donating the use of his semi to Texas to deliver all of these things. And there are lists in that bulletin announcement, cleaning supplies, baby diapers, work gloves, tarps, garbage bags, toiletries, disinfectant wipes, and they're asking the items to be put in boxes. So as God leads, at the very least, keep those individuals in prayer. And so if God leads you to support in other ways, follow his lead, and may you be found to be faithful and obedient in serving him. And outside of that, I believe, make note of the other announcements in your bulletin. And basically at this time, if the we could turn our attention to the reading of God's word.
Our reading today is out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 1501. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is our reading from the Word of God. May the ushers now come forward for our tithes and our offering.
Our kind and gracious, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, maker of all good things, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we've come to your altar this morning with our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. On a dangerous sea coast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, it was merely a hut with only one boat, but the few members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night tirelessly searching for those in danger, as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others among the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time, their energy, and their money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased, new crews were trained. The station, once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, and systems. By the time of its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives began to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for public gathering, saving lives and feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed rarely occurred. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do this work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. Life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty. Some were terribly sick and lonely. Others were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside, away from the club, so that victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words. There were angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvements with shipwreck victims. As you'd experienced, some still insisted on saving lives, that this was their primary objective, that their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History repeated itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by many people who have lost all involvement with the objective of saving lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown. They drown at sea. And so few others seem to care. So very few. Friends, we are beginning a new series this morning. And as you can imagine, with the reading of that account from Chuck Swindoll's book, we too have an objective here at Trinity United Methodist Church. And that objective is to rescue the shipwrecked lives of people in this world. We just finished the Beatitudes, and we found how Jesus said, these are the attitudes that you need to exemplify. And I'm here to tell you that if you set forth the pursue the direction of exemplifying the attitudes and the spiritual characteristics that Jesus set forth in the Beatitudes, this message will become second nature to you. You will be doing it automatically. You won't even have to work at it. It will be second nature to you. It will be who you are. It won't be anything that you do, but it will be what God has you to be about. See, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he speaks the Beatitudes. And then he breaks off into this discourse, and he proclaims, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no good for anything unless it's to be trampled underfoot by people. Then he continues on and he says, you are the light of the world. You don't light a city on a hill and try to hide it, he said. And then he said, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket in the home. He said, no, let your light so shine before men when you do good deeds that they will glorify your Father in heaven. There's three things that I want to illustrate here this morning before we even meet around the Lord's table in communion. It's about salt. It's about light. and it's about good deeds. You see, for many years, we have heard messages, and they stand and they speak about the uses of salt in antiquity or in the days of Jesus, and they speak about these things, and these are very valid. They're very valid realities. Then other people, they pull out light, and they simply say, you know what, God is light. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and he's called us to be the light of the world, and that is true, friends. But I believe that if we miss the third thing out of verse 16, we miss the whole essence of what he's talking about. Let your light so shine before men that when you do good deeds, they will bring glory unto your Father in heaven. You see, the reality is the third component, it's deeds. But before we get there, I want to just talk about salt. And back in Jesus' day, there was a community by the Dead Sea. And if you remember with me, the Dead Sea was dead because nothing could grow in it. We could talk about geographical things such as that had all these inflows. And one of the reasons why the Dead Sea is dead is because there is no outflow. There's rivers coming into the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea doesn't pour into anything else. The implications that Jesus had to have, thinking about geography in his day, had to have been real. And right on the shore of the Dead Sea, you had this community, and it was called the Essenes at Qumran, by the Dead Sea. And what they had done is they had isolated themselves out from the world because they got discouraged and they got, you know, distracted and absolutely just sick and tired of the Pharisees, the scribes. Moreover, they got tired of the common person intermixing with the world and claiming that they were followers of God. We see it in our world today. We see why we have 5,000 different denominations in America. We understand because when we see things that we don't like, we have a tendency as evangelical Christians, and yes, I just put that out there, to isolate and separate. Do we not? That's our inherent tendency. And I'm here to tell you that you have to go back to the Garden of Eden and the fall to see the tendency is a sinful tendency. When Adam and Eve sinned, their first tendency was to separate, to isolate, to hide from God. It wasn't to step forth and engage and to interact with what was going on. Their first tendency was to go and hide. We have that same tendency today, friends, and I'm here to tell you, if we act on that tendency, we will never be the salt of the earth. You see, there's two components that we could talk about salt, and the first is purity. You see, the salt, you could go down to the Dead Sea and you could pick up some water in a bucket and you could evaporate the water and you would think, okay, that salt should be good. The actual truth of it is this, is that there's so much gypsum and other minerals that are mixed in that salt, it is worthless. So it's about purity. Now, purity does not indicate that we separate. Purity does not indicate that we isolate. Purity does not indicate that we remove ourselves. Purity has to do with the heart. Several weeks ago, we talked about what purity is, and I've heard it said this way, that purity is when we think and we feel and we see and we walk in the shoes of another person. Purity of heart is when we truly connect with someone else and we don't compromise our virtues, our morals, our ethics. Purity of heart says, I care about you so much that I'm willing to get messy, but I'm not going to compromise who I am at the core. This reminds me of somebody else who was pure. We can look up there and we can see the cross. You see, just as that whole story about the life-saving station, we don't want to be messy. We want to come in with our ties. Yeah, I got one on. We want to get cleaned up well. We want to put our best foot on. In all reality, sometimes being salt of the earth requires you and me to get messy. Because when Jesus came to this earth, heaven, he stepped out of purity into a mess. He stepped into into a world that was riddled with sin. He stepped into a world that was full of pain. He stepped into a world that had so much grief. He stepped into a world that knew no peace. Pure of heart, but he was never tainted. He was never mixed with anything of this world. And friends, that's going to be a challenge for you and for me, because we are human. We have the human condition, but we can strive to not be mixed by the world. But if we isolate, if we separate out, then we will never be the salt of the earth. Because salt is a preservative. It also provides flavor. Back in Jesus' day, it also was used for payment. And if you're like me, you wonder where all these little pithy statements come from. You ever hear the statement, if you're worth your salt? That's where it came from. If a worker was worth their pay, and back then they got paid in salt. And so what Jesus is saying, to be the salt of the earth, to work, to do, to move, to go forth, to don't stop, don't isolate, don't separate. Understand your temptations, get that. Understand where you might fall and fail, and understand that and shore up those areas in your life, absolutely. But don't isolate. Don't separate. We must be pure. And when we are pure, we will influence the world. This thing up here that some people call a stage, and I think a stage is a bad word personally. Stage is a bad word. People perform on a stage. Platform, you influence. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We are talking about influencing the world for Christ's good, for his kingdom's sake. We're talking about influencing people. And the only way to do that is to seek out a pure heart, to check yourselves and to not isolate, to not separate out. To be the salt of the earth is to engage the world, to preserve the world, to bring flavor to it, but also to know that God's purpose for you and for me, this is the whole life principle, friends. The whole life principle is what God's purpose is for you and for me, and his purpose for you and for me is to be the salt of the earth, to rub shoulders with those that may not look like us, that might struggle in different areas. And sometimes that'll cost us. I was told about the business owner in Texas who owned a furniture shop. I don't know, maybe you've seen it. He opened up his doors. You had pictures of people sitting, laying on the beds and sitting on the sofas and sitting in the chairs. And then this individual that told me about it, they looked at me and said, you know that he'll never sell that stuff. And they're right. It's a cost. He searched out what it would look like to rub shoulders with those who were in a time of need. And he said, is a human soul, and I don't know where he's at in his faith. I really don't. That's not my point. But my point is that we have so much at our disposal. We have so much at our fingertips. And yet we struggle to be the salt of the earth. Why? Because we hang on to stuff. We hang on to things more than we want to pursue the souls of men and women and children. And when we hang on to stuff, we will never rub shoulders with those people. We will never bring flavor into their life. We will never preserve this world. We will never be worth our pay to God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes and he says, you are the light of the world. Jesus hung on that cross, not that one specifically, but he before he laid down his life, he made this statement. He said, I am the light of the world. And he says, let your light shine forth. You see, there's two components here. And on Friday, I got convicted of this because Friday I drove to Cleveland, and many times I'm on one side of the table. Well, Friday I was on the other side of the table, and what I mean by that is I met with a friend, and I was the one sharing, and my friend was listening. That's kind of strange for me. Because I'm normally the one that people come to, and I'm the one listening, and the other people are sharing. And so I was just sharing. And so basically, he has challenged me this way, and I thought, wow, this goes right along with the message. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. Now, limestone cities were built back in Jesus' day. We know about limestone, do we not? In this area? Limestone can be very bright. You ever get a load of 57 limestone for a driveway and then the sun's shining brightly? I'm telling you what, you need a pair of sunglasses, right? It's bright. Well, they used to build cities out of limestone. And that's what Jesus was referring to. The city, his body, Trinity United Methodist Church, should be so bright that people are attracted to us, our congregation. You cannot hide that, friends. And that's what Jesus was saying. The limestone cities with the buildings built out of this limestone, it's bright in the sunlight, and you don't hide that. And so too should be the church. We should shine so brightly that our light, which comes from Jesus, should shine forth into the community. It should shine forth into the rest of the world. It should shine forth that people are attracted and they're saying, hey, I don't know what's going on there, but I want to know. But the interesting thing that Jesus does is he backs it up a little bit. And he gets personal. And this is where I found myself on Friday. He says, nor do you take a lamp and light it, put a bushel basket under it. You see, Jesus went right to the home. He went right into our home. It's one thing to talk about the church. It's one thing to talk about our family here. It's one thing to talk about our influence into this world and how we are called to shine brightly into the village of Gibsonburg and the surrounding areas. But it gets a little personal, does it not? It gets a little personal when Jesus pulls up a chair in your living room, in my living room, and he says, you're lighting lamps in your home, but essentially you're putting a bushel basket over it because you aren't even letting your light shine at home. Convicted. You see, some of us, we get so busy wanting to win the world for Christ, we miss our first mission field. That's at home. That's at home. So Jesus not only says, hey, for the church, for us collectively, together, we need to shine so brightly and influence this world to draw people to himself through us, to expand his kingdom. We need to do that, but friends, we need to start at home. Well, what does that look like? It looks like last night, yesterday, I was reading a book and I turned on a lamp. I didn't throw a towel over it. I wanted to see, right? I want to read. I want to know the words on the page. What it looks like is it looks like serving. It looks like honoring. It looks like, you know, using words of grace. It looks like thinking about others before our own interest. It looks like praying for them. It looks like all of those things. And we got to start at home. If we don't start at home, we'll never be the witness that we will want to be in this world. And so Jesus says the salt of the earth, the influence, the purity, the loyalty of working for God and being worth your salt. But then he says the light, be the light of the world, not only in collectively, but be the light in your home. I don't know, who in here has family members that you want to come to Christ? I know I do. Be the light. Don't separate. Don't isolate. Begin by praying. Be the light. Don't alienate from them. Be the light. Rub shoulders with them. Last week I challenged all of us to find that point of agreement with people. Be the light. Find that place of commonality where you can come together, that you can truly be the salt in that person's life. You see, sometimes what we want is we want people to respond in the fashion that we want them to respond. Quick. In our timeline. And many times God says, no. Be the light at home. Pray. Meet with them. Sometimes it's not about what they do. It's about the pain that they have. Be the light. And when we do those things, friends, when we seek and strive to be the salt of the earth in bringing flavor, in talking with those people that are different. When we are on these life-saving missions of the peoples that are shipwrecked in their life, and we are the light in the world. This is why the deeds in verse 16 is the whole key here. Because when we're about that, we're naturally going to do those good deeds that will cause other people to glorify God in heaven. And so it doesn't do me any good to break down what these deeds look like. Don't alienate. Don't separate. Don't isolate. Be the salt. Rub shoulders with them. If it's uncomfortable for you, it'll be uncomfortable for them. But seek them out and rub shoulders with them to be an influence for the kingdom of God. I'm sure that it was uncomfortable for Jesus when he was hanging on that cross, and yet he sought you out. He sought me out. He didn't shy away. He's sweating drops of blood, and he was the light. He is the light. He was the salt. That's our challenge, friends. As we move forward, my hope and my prayer for Trinity United Methodist Church is that we would be a church of influence in this community and the surrounding areas, that we would seek to expand God's kingdom for his glory. And sometimes that means you and I getting in a ditch with other people. Jesus got in a ditch with us. Sometimes it means us getting dirty. I close with this. Years ago, I went to Pittsburgh with the youth group at the church that I was at. And there were about 400 plus kids from the region, Northeast Ohio and Western Pennsylvania. It was a ministry called Global Impact. What we did is we broke up into teams. And we met for opening worship, and we got there. It was early Saturday morning. And then we broke up into teams, and we were sent all across the city to do these jobs, to do this work. Now, the reality of it was all that morning, the whole time that we were in the sanctuary, it had rained, and it rained the day before. This was in October, so it was cold. It wasn't just a wet rain, it was a cold rain. And so, as you can imagine, you know, you get 400 kids, now they're out in the weather, they're cold, they're wet, they're dirty. So our job that day, in the median in Pittsburgh, they have these triangle medians, and they plant these flowers every year. So our job, and this is a big median, was to pull up the flowers so that the next year they could plant new flowers. So now put this in your mind. It's cold, it's wet, and we're pulling up flowers, dead ones. Now we're muddy, head to toe. And as much as I tried to stay clean, because I knew we're going back in a sanctuary, it was almost as if the mud just attracted to me. So I'm like, I asked the youth pastor, I said, Rick, what are we going to do? He's like, I'm sure that they understand. We weren't the only ones. We walk in a sanctuary and there's 400 kids, mud, head to toe. Head to toe. So I did an elbow to Rick, our youth pastor. I said, what are they going to do? Church is tomorrow. He's like, you gotta know this church. I said, okay. Little did I know that the one gentleman, he gets up and he starts leading us in praise and worship and everything like that. And he says, we understand that you're dirty. We understand that you're cold. But there's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a little bit of mud, if it takes that for some of you to come to faith in Jesus, we'll clean it up. I thought, wow. So we sing a couple songs, and the next thing you know, you hear a motorcycle start up. It's a true story. And I'm thinking, okay, that's weird. This guy's riding a Harley down the center aisle. And for some of you in here, you're about ready to jump out of your skin right now. I understand. Because this is a sacred place. And that may be true. But you are the sacred place, not this building. God inhabits you, not temples made with man's hands. So this guy, he rides his Harley all the way up on the platform. He gets off, and then he begins to preach. His statement was that if it takes a little bit of mud and takes me riding a Harley Davidson in a sanctuary for you to come to Jesus, I'll do that every day. You see, some of us, we're stuck in this mold. We're stuck in this mold of things have to be a certain way. They've got to look a certain way. They have to do certain things, and we can't violate any of that. That's wrong. God cares about those people out there. He cares. Now, I'm not saying trash the place. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, please hear me. But if it takes me riding a Harley up here to win one soul to Jesus, then guess what, guys? Get ready. I don't care. It's not about pews and altars and stuff. It's about the souls of people. And when we get that, we will want to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we will want to do good things so that we share Jesus with other people, because that's why Jesus came, that's why he was crucified, and that's why we're going to meet around the Lord's table. Because he loves you. He loves me. Just as he loved you with that unfathomable love, think of that family member that you desperately want to come to faith in Christ. He loves them just as much, friends. Wouldn't you do anything for them to come to faith in Jesus? So why do we as church say, nope, we got to look a certain way, we got to do certain things? May we all repent. May we all repent. Because we're just like the life-saving station that lost our way. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this challenge. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace that you will receive us back. Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness, for having preconceived notions and thoughts of things needing to be a certain way. Forgive us, O Lord, when we place those things above people's souls. Father, may we be a church that truly is the salt of the earth, that truly is the light of the world, that truly does good things that cause other people to praise you and to give you glory, O God. Father, we thank you for communion, where we remember the sacrifice, Jesus, you gave, where you laid down your life and offered forgiveness of our sins, our mistakes, our flaws, and our faults for all who would receive it and ask for your forgiveness. Heavenly Jesus, we thank you for that forgiveness. We praise you for the bread and for the cup. We ask that you would bless these elements. May we meet around your table with joy and gladness, with hope for a future, and with all those things that you have called us to do. We thank you and we bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to meet around the Lord's table. For those of you who are visiting here this morning, we have an open communion table. And what that means is that you don't have to be a member here at Trinity to be a participant or to receive the bread and the cup. We will be taking communion by intinction. And as the Spirit of God leads you, you will come down the center aisle and you will take a piece of bread and you will dip that piece of bread in the juice. And then right up here, you will take both together. After you're done with communion, you will depart on either side of the aisles and return to your seat. And so may we, with a joyful heart, meet around the Lord's table this morning. Larry? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this as you take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Then likewise, Jesus then took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." As the Spirit of God, won't you come and meet around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ?
You, Kathy.
we've been told this is a very special day for you. Officially 1 year today, their wedding anniversary. and we wanted to just tell you how special you are to us and sharing that whole year with us, getting to know us, and we're so looking forward just to getting to know you both better as the time goes on. When they gave me the cards and I knew I was coming, I was like, what am I going to say? And then God just, right through the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Such perfect words. He says, his word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Just exactly what you were talking to us about. He's just confirming that's what he wants us to do. And we know that in our marriages that he is our strength, and turning our eyes upon Jesus and away from the world and our cares, that is what gets us through each day. And so we're just giving you well wishes, and we love you, and on to the next year.
And now may you and I truly be a blessing to this world, to other people, as we strive to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and reflect the forgiveness of Christ. May you and I depart in peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you be a blessing today. Amen.